Okay, if you would turn your Bibles, your phones to tablets, whatever you have the Bible on, to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Last month, if you'll remember, we went through verses 1 through 9. And so we're gonna continue this, and then the next time I teach, I'll finish it, and you'll have the whole chapter. It's like a three-part series. The Lord gave that, put it on my heart last night. And chapter 15 in 1 Samuel is really all about, if you had to just few words to describe it, is Saul's disobedience leads God's rejection as king of Israel. So before we get started, let's pray, and we'll ask God to bless his word. Father, we do come before you this morning once again, and we ask Holy Spirit to open up our eyes to see and our hearts to hear from you today, to see you clearly. Because, Lord, we have our vision sometimes get clouded by the things that affect us during the week, every day, every night. So, Lord, clear that all up right now, that we could see you clearly and what your word says to us, and that, Lord, you would teach us to apply it to our lives. And there's so much here, Lord, in this one chapter. I just have fallen in love with this chapter, Lord. And we just finished it last week on Friday night, and it was just and now going into a whole new chapter in chapter 16, where David gets anointed as king as a young man. Saul is still king, but, Lord, there's just so much to learn about him, about Saul, about Samuel, about God. And so, Lord, just please open up our hearts now to hear from you once again, and cleanse us from any unrighteousness that would hinder anything from touching our lives, Lord, that your word would go forth with power and might and speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I shared a month ago, we got through the first 9 verses, and verses 1 through 3 was Samuel's instructions to Saul and God's judgment upon the Amalekites, if you remember. And then verses 4 through 9, Saul gets ready for battle, and he attacks the Amalekites and so on. But he doesn't destroy them all. He doesn't. I think it was verse 3 where it says, "Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey." Because they were a form of evil. They were a pagan nation. And it was prophesied that God would deal with these people and destroy them. And he gave Saul the claim to go and do this. He says, this is my commandment to you. But Saul disobeyed. And I quoted a few Bible commentators here and scholars. And one that stood out to me was Meyer. And he said, "To spare the best of Amalek is surely equivalent to sparing some root of evil, some plausible indulgence, some favorite sin. For us, Agag must stand for that evil propensity." See, he spared King Agag. Saul did. And some of the choice livestock to sacrifice unto the Lord. And then he just made excuse after excuse on why he did this when he was supposed to destroy everything. But Meyer goes on to say, for us, Agag must stand for that evil propensity which exists in all of us. And it's so true. For self-gratification and to spare Agag is to be merciful to ourselves, to exonerate and palliate our failures, and to condone our besetting sin. So we talked about the Lord put it on my heart to share with you, because he spoke to me while I was studying this, is that what have I spared in my own life that God's told me to get rid of? Remember that? What are we holding on to? And that God's telling us to let go of, which in essence is disobedience, which is not obeying him. Maybe it's some favorite sin or a compromise of God's truth. in the scriptures, substituting our ways instead of following God's ways. Either way, it's sinful. And we talked about that partial obedience is disobedience. You're either going to obey or you're not with God. There's no middle ground. Excuse me. So we ended with, let's not ever substitute our plans, our ways, in a place of of what God has for us. In place of what God has for us, which would manifest disobedience to him, but obey his every command. Confess our sins to him and repent from all forms of evil. Obedience is paramount in our walk with him. And we can see that in verse 22, which we'll get to today, Lord willing. But now in verses 10 through 16, if you'll turn to, we'll look at these first few verses here. I'm hoping to get through verses 10 through 23. Here God speaks to Samuel regarding Saul's disobedience, and then he has to confront Saul about it. So in verse 10 here in 1 Samuel, he says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night." So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal." Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "Well, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." In verses 10 through 11, what jumped out at me here was you see the heart of all three characters in this story. And I don't want to say characters like they're just pretend, they're real. But you see God's heart, you see Saul's heart, and you see Samuel's heart. God says that God greatly regrets making Saul king. And this is known as an expression of sorrow. In the King James Version, God says, "I repent; it repenteth me." You may be reading that if you have the old King James Version, which is not an indication of changeableness in God's nature. As we know, if you looked at verse 29 of this chapter in James 1:17, it's not an indication that he's changing at all. But it's just an expression of sorrow at the sinful rebellion of Saul. And what we've learned on Friday nights is that it just came to me and I shared it with everybody, is that when the people wanted Saul as king, the nation, they wanted a king, a man like all the other nations. And Samuel tried to talk them out of it over and over again, if you read the chapters prior to all this. And they said, "Well, we don't care. We want a man to rule over us. We don't want God. We don't want you. We want a man just like everybody else." And then, you know, because you think, why did God choose Saul? Well, you know what? He gave Israel exactly what they wanted. Saul wasn't he wasn't spiritual at all. He didn't have a relationship with God like maybe the nation thought he did. And so really, in essence, the whole story, it goes back to, you know, he has this expression of sorrow that he gave them Saul, but it's exactly what Israel asked for. If you read chapter 16, verse 1, God says, "Now I'm going to pick for myself the next king." So that tells you right there, he gave Israel exactly what they asked for. You want a man to rule over you like all the pagan nations around you? Well, here he is. And Saul was he was good at times, yes, he was a decent king in a sense in some cases, but he fell miserably and disobeyed God. and the kingdom got taken from him. He was rejected as king. And so, you know, this is, and you know, God has this same heart. I know, and I'm just going to read this to you. I have it noted here. See Genesis 6:6. And most of us all know these scriptures, but here it says that the Lord was sorry that he made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. We can grieve God's heart. We've discussed this before. And the reason why, in verse 5, he says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wow. So God had this expression of sorrow. That note was from my Ryrie study Bible. Ryrie has some great quotes in his commentary. But you see God's heart here. You see that he greatly regrets making Saul king. And then we see Saul's heart. He turns back from following God and disobeys his commands. In other words, he turned away from following God. He turned back. This was Saul's heart. And this grieves Samuel, and he cries out all night because of Saul's behavior as king. So we see Samuel's heart here too. He's grieved. He actually, at the end of this chapter, mourns for Saul. So you see the heart of God, you see the heart of Saul, and you see the heart of Samuel here. In verse 12, once a humble man is now extremely prideful, and he erects a monument to honor himself. You see where this guy is? Once a humble man, meaning in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21, you could go back and read that. Chapter 10, verses 20 through 22. And chapter 15 here, verse 17, which we'll get to. He was once a humble man, but pride got in the way. Pride in his image was his downfall. And it along with disobeying God's commands. Well, how did this happen? You wonder, how does it happen to us? Well, when we cease trusting and following God's plan and his ways, our hearts become prideful. It may not look like that to you at first, but that's what's starting to set in is pride. To the point of our own destruction, which is going to be Saul's destruction also. Proverbs 16, verses 18 through 19 says this, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Verses 13 through 14, Saul said to Samuel, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And then Samuel, we see his response, and then why do I hear all these animal sounds in the background? What do you mean you perform the commandment of God? And what's this blessing for Samuel? That Saul thinks that there's a blessing here. Absolutely nothing. There's no blessing here for Samuel. Saul, you didn't follow God's commands. It says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Pride, self-deception and hypocrisy is written all over Saul's statement. And we'll look at that again just here, shortly here in verse 15. And in verse 15, who does Saul blame? Them, his army. It's the people's fault, not mine. Notice Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord, your God. Wow. Isn't he your God too? Saul's not a spiritual giant here whatsoever. He's lacking a relationship with God. Oh, and the rest we have, now he includes himself again, utterly destroyed. So he did destroy some things. We did. He's blaming his people and not himself. It's always somebody else's fault. Do you know people like that? I'm reminded of Adam and Eve. Adam, who told you you were naked? What are you doing? I don't know. Did you eat of the tree that you weren't supposed to eat of? Kind of, yeah. It was the woman that you gave me that. She gave me to eat, and I ate. Adam, really? Yikes. Yeah, it's a blame game. Wow, it's Eve's fault. No, Adam, it's yours. And no, Saul, it's yours. Saul is really confusing here, isn't he? To say the least, in verses 13 and 15 here. I look, you know me, I look up words. So the word confused means, which I kind of know what it means, but I like it when I can read it. And it means of a person unable to think clearly or bewildered. This is where Saul is totally right now. He can't think clearly. He doesn't know really what to say to Samuel. And he's bewildered. Saul says, I have performed, they have brought, the people spared, and we have. Oh, and another interesting note is that to sacrifice the Lord your God. He's all over the map here. Yes, he is Samuel's God, but isn't he also your God, Saul? It appears that appears not. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Well, is he talking about the animals here? This is the greatest question in this area. Or the Amalekites? Really, neither of them. Because he didn't destroy even all the Amalekites. And I got a quote here by Pastor David Guzik, a history lesson from him. As it turned out, not even this was true. There were still Amalekites left alive. David later had to deal with the Amalekites, 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 8, and 30, verse 1, 2 Samuel 8, 12. Haman, remember Haman? The evil man who tried to wipe out all the Jewish people in the days of Esther was a descendant of Agag. Esther 3, 1. Most ironic of all, when Saul was killed on the field of battle, an Amalekite claimed to deliver the final thrust of the sword. He fell on his sword, if you've read the story already, but Amalekite came and kind of finished it off, in a sense. He claimed to deliver the final thrust of the sword. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. When we don't obey God completely, the leftover portion will surely come back and trouble us. If not, kill us. And my take on this, my commentary on this is all sin and evilness has to be destroyed in our lives. This is what God's telling us when we read stories like this. There's always a spiritual meaning here. Not just portions of sin and evilness, or there will be continuous trouble and misery. Remember, partial obedience is disobedience. In verse 16, Samuel is done listening to Saul's self-righteousness, and says with all the force of his divine authority, because he's the prophet, he's the man that God talks to. He says, be quiet. Saul, and listen to what God spoke to me about all this. The King James Version, the old King James says, stay. The NIV says, stop. The same Hebrew verb is translated, be still. It's the same Hebrew verb in Psalm 46:10, where it says, be still and know that I am God. Saul, shut up, in other words. That's what I would have said in here. If I wrote this, I said, shut up, Saul, listen to me. It's kind of really basically what he's saying. I'm done listening to you. You need to be quiet now. But be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. In other words, stop and listen, because God is speaking to you, Saul, and you're not listening. Another application in our life. Okay, verses 17 through 23, Samuel now tells Saul what God revealed to him the night before in verse 16. I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night, and he said, speak on. Well, the end of the story, basically, if you've read ahead, is rejection as king is coming. So let's read 17 through 23. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, when you were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Saul, are you serious? Samuel's probably just going, wait, didn't you just hear what God spoke to me last night about? Verse 20, and Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on a mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of the Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. No, you didn't. You still have one standing right in front of us. This is the king. But the people took the plunder, the sheep, the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. Oh, really? Do I sound like Hannity on Fox News right now? That's what he says all the time. Oh, really? I like Hannity. The best things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice, there he goes again, to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Wow. Verse 22, so Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. This verse I've heard all my Christian life. Have you? Infamous verse. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. That's basically was God's portion in the sacrifice. The fat of rams was God's portion. Verse 23, for the rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Verses 17 through 19, the first thing that came to my mind, you demand, Saul. There's no one else here I'm talking to. I'm not talking to the people. You're the man that God put in position here. God is talking to you and no one else but you. You are responsible. You are the king. And you did evil in the sight of the Lord. Quit trying to blame everybody else. Another application in our own lives here. When you were little in your own eyes, in other words, Saul was once a humble man, but pride and disobedience has taken over his life now. After this, he went and erected a monument to himself. Yeah. Pastor David Guzik says this, he was big in his own eyes, and that made God small in his eyes. Verses 20 and 21. Saul has no better defense against Samuel's words of rebuke but to repeat in detail what he'd already stated in verses 13 through 15. But I have obeyed. But the people took. I have brought back Agag, king of Amalek. But I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. This makes no sense at all, right? When there's an Amalekite standing right in front of him. And we know according to Scripture, he didn't destroy all of them. So verses 22 through 23, to obey is better than sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, as we looked at this disobedience issue last time, verses 1 through 9. It's still going on. This is what this whole chapter is about. Obedience is God's will for you and I. Bottom line, that's what he cares about. Then our sacrifice means something. God sees the attitude of our heart, and that's what needs to be right before him. And then our sacrifices have meaning to them, don't they? Our tithes and offerings, our time, and things that we do for each other and for the church and for family and friends and non-believers, whatever it may be. You know, it's an attitude of our heart. But obedience is God's will for us. And there's so many scriptures about this. I can't tell you all of them. But I have a few here, and then I'll give you some. I'll quote these, because these are I have additional biblical texts here that have the same emphasis, okay? Psalm 40, and I'm going to just quote these. You can write them down. Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. God wants you to be obedient to his word. He didn't just come right out and say, yeah, you need to sacrifice to me, you need to do all this. And no, he obey my commands. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. Psalm 51, 16 and 17. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I'd give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. See, God's interested in our hearts. The sacrifices are, yes, they're part of the Old Testament, and this is where they're at. But he's talking about our hearts here. Jeremiah 7, 21 through 24. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. You know, when we're obedient, we're going to sacrifice then, right? The sacrifices will be great. It's kind of a summation of our obedience is when we truly sacrifice, right? Hosea 6:6. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Oh, we need to know God, don't we? Peter says that. Grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. I want you to know me intimately. I want you to know my heart. This is where I want your heart to be. I want you to be men and women after my own heart. That's why God gave Saul, the nation of Israel, exactly what they asked for, didn't they? When you look at the history of Saul and how he was as king. And then in chapter 16, verse 1 in 1 Samuel, he says, now, I myself will give you a king. And he's going to be a man after my own heart. David did all kinds of crazy things, didn't he? We know his story. He committed adultery, murder. I mean, are you serious? But his throne will last forever. And who's going to sit on that throne in the end, in the very end? Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. King David's throne continues because he was a man after God's own heart. Yet every man, every woman is going to sin. But God looks at the heart, doesn't he? And this is what we have to learn from this. Well, there were other kings that did worse things than Saul. But Saul got rejected. And these are lessons that we need to learn from this. That partial obedience, just being obedient once in a while, you're still disobeying God. It's either for him. There's no gray area with God. You're on this side of the fence or you're on that side. You're either for me or against me. And that's the way it's got to be. It can't be any other way. We can't compromise. Now, for the sake of time, write Isaiah chapter 1 down, verses 1 through 20. Read that in your own time with the Lord. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. And this is Judah's call to repent, okay? Write that down next to it. Judah's call to repent. Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. Micah 6, 6 through 8. And this is about God pleading with Israel. God pleads with Israel. Psalm 15. This is interesting, but there's no sacrifice mentioned here, only your character. And your character needs to exhibit obedience. Amen? So when you read Psalm 15, Pastor Tony, I don't see any sacrifice mentioned here. Yeah. Okay, how's your character? Are you obedient? You follow Psalm 15. Now, I want you to turn to Mark 12, because I love this. Mark chapter 12, and we'll look at these. Write this down to verses 28 through 34. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. Excuse me for my voice. I've been fighting this sickness everybody gets. I'm getting better. Okay, then here it says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him," this is obviously asking Jesus, "which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher." I love that. This is Jesus, God, right? Good job, teacher. Oh, my gosh. Don't you love the scriptures? So the scribe said to him, we don't know who the scribe is. Can you imagine, though? Oh, my God, that was Jesus himself. This is God in the flesh. Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth. And there is one God, and there is no other but he. Yeah, it's me. Hello. No. Anyway, he's kind of getting it, right? The scribe. You got to love the scribe. And to love him with all your heart and with the understanding, with all the soul, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength. And to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than what? All the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Wow. Even this scribe gets it. Where's your heart at? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, with your neighbor as yourself? It is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared to question him. He's telling this scribe, hey, you're not far, you're close, man. You're going to get it. You're going to get it soon. It's me that you need to believe in. I'm God in the flesh. You're close. You're not far. You're really close here. She loved that. She loved this scribe. That's more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Well, like, the scribe gets it. So in these verses, you just notice another, and I've read right past that. you know, before. Now, you just got to notice how the scribe answered correctly to Jesus. I love it. Now, one thing before we finish up with verse 23, it's important to note, and I took this from a combination of my notes and my commentary as I study the NIV, Wiersbe, and my expositor's Bible commentary. Quote, Samuel was a Levite and a prophet, so he certainly wasn't criticizing the Jewish sacrificial system and does not suggest that a sacrifice is unimportant, but that is acceptable only when brought with an attitude of obedience. Do you love that? And devotion to God. He's not suggesting that a sacrifice is unimportant, but that it is acceptable only when brought with an attitude of obedience and devotion to God. Practically speaking, this means that sacrifice must be offered to the Lord on His terms. That's the important part right here that I learned. Not our terms. What was Saul doing? It was all on his terms. Well, we'll keep the good ones because I think that'll really make God happy in these ugly animals and the deformed ones and the ones that have they don't have half their hairs gone or whatever. We'll destroy them. They're no good. But we'll keep the good ones. God's going to really be excited about this. It was on whose terms? It was Saul's terms. Saul, not following God's instructions, however well-meaning in his eyes, was a blatant violation of God's will, period. And man, we don't want to go against God's will at all, do we? Know God's will. And you find that when you read and study what God's will is. God's will in our life is that we obey His commands. If you love me, keep my commandments. Remember, I ended last time we went through verses 1 through 9. I left you with that verse, simple little verse. You don't need to be a theologian to understand it. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, be obedient. Verse 23, the alternative to obedience is costly. In regards to this verse, the alternative to obedience is costly. Saul rejects God's word, and it now is rejected as king. Rebellion and stubbornness is equal to the sin of witchcraft, iniquity, and idolatry. That's not a good thing, is it? When you disobey God's word, don't follow what it says, live what it says, you're in rebellion and you're being stubborn, which is the sin of witchcraft. Yikes. That's a huge emphasis on that, isn't it? Iniquity and idolatry. Charles Stanley says this, Saul rationalized his disobedience by saying the animals were saved to be a sacrifice to the Lord. But Samuel made it clear, God was not pleased. He expects obedience, not excuses. When we dismiss God's commands, we are acting in rebellion to His authority. Surrender is the only pathway to blessings. And I thought of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 immediately. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is complete surrender and obedience. Amen. Simple as that. You don't need a commentary or a theologian or a Bible scholar to tell you this. God tells you right here, your obedience to God is a living sacrifice. Wow. That's what he's saying. This is complete surrender and obedience. Pastor David Guzik says this, it would be easy to say, what Saul will be rejected as king because he spared a king and a few sheep and oxen. What? It's like a question. What, Saul will be rejected as a king because he spared another king and a few sheep and oxen? Later, kings of Israel would do far worse and not be rejected as king. Why is God being so tough on Saul? Because God saw Saul's heart. But God saw Saul's heart and saw how rebellious and stubborn it was. Saul's condition was like an iceberg. I love his object. It's an object lesson here, metaphorically speaking, in a sense. Saul's condition was like an iceberg. What was visible might be a manageable size, but there was far more underneath the surface than could be seen. But God could see it. So Saul was rejected from being king, yet it would be almost 25 years before there was another king enthroned in Israel. Saul's rejection was final, but it was not immediate. God used almost 25 years to train up the right replacement for Saul, which we know as King David. A little interesting history there. But see, you know, we don't see what's under the surface, right? I can't see your heart. You can chuck and jive me, and you can look all good and everything. God look good, right? My wife says. Little thing we have shared it Friday night. There's more to that Bible story. But anyway, got to look good, right? Saul had to look good. But there's so many things that we can't see each other's heart, but God does. And don't you like that? I love that we can't hide from God. Everything is transparent, open, and naked to God. And that's a good thing. That's a healthy thing for us. Because it's what keeps us on that straight and narrow path. We have the Holy Spirit that convicts us and says, okay, Tony, hey, you're way over here. How'd you get off that? You took the wrong turn off. Now make a U-turn, come back. It's like losing your directions. But the Holy Spirit, that's what the Holy Spirit does. Like I like to say about when we look at Jericho, when Joshua was there with the Israelites, God says, I've given this city into your hands, Joshua. It's a done deal. This is what you got to do. You're going to march around. We're going to line up all these weapons, and this group's going to have the, AK-47s, and these guys are going to have grenades, and we'll have swords and spears and tanks. No, you're going to walk around this. You're going to do this and shout, and the walls will fall down. Joshua's faith is incredible. His faith, just spilled over to his whole army. But the interesting thing is, God had already seen behind the wall. Joshua couldn't see behind the wall. That wall was thick, right? And they say it was, two chariots wide or some crazy thing? How big the wall of Jericho was? And this was a big thing, taking down Jericho. And so Joshua had the faith, but until the two spies got back and said, hey, the people are afraid of us. They know we're coming, and they're so fearful. They're already destroyed. They've already, given up, putting up the white surrender flags. See, God saw behind the wall before the nation even got there. The people in Jericho heard of the stories of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And see, God sees behind the wall. God sees within our hearts. He sees what's going to happen next. And we got to live by faith, right? There's so many times I wish I could see behind the wall. How about you? But that's where, God, I trust you. You're going to get us through this. We're going to accomplish this task. Because you already know what's going on. And when Rahab told those spies, hey, we're toast. We're done, man. You guys, all you guys need to come in and just knock on the door, and we're going to give up. That's basically what all the people feared Israel so much. They were ready just to put their hands up and, here, take the city. But God did the miraculous. You're going to just follow my commands. Be obedient to what I said, Joshua. Walk around the city. Last shout, boom, the walls fall down, going to take the city. It just shows the power, how God is so powerful, isn't he? But yet he already knew. You can imagine Joshua's heart when the spies come back and said, they're already giving up. Joshua, this is going to be cake. But he still was obedient, right? He still did what God told him to do. Even though it didn't seem logical in his eyes or mine when I read those stories. It's like, can't we just send a, you know, go in and take it? No. Just do what I said, and it's all going to be good. Let us ever be proactive in obedience and in surrendering to God's commands. That's what I can tell you on this. Follow his ways. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As I already said earlier, 2 Peter 3:18. I'm going to leave you with these verses here. Because people, it's all about the attitude of the heart, isn't it? Sacrifice is good. But God wants your heart first. That's where obedience starts, with your heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 23. I'll read them to you. You can write it down, study it yourself. He says, my son, give attention to my words. This is what God's saying right now. Be attentive to my words, what I've shared with you today. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Powerful verse. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. The word keep here means guard. And the word diligence means careful and persistence, work or effort. What you allow to affect your heart influences everything in your life. What you allow in will come out. Vine's Expository Dictionary says this about the heart. In its moral significance, in the Old Testament, it includes your emotions, your reasoning, and the will. Your emotions, the reason, and the will. So we need to guard our hearts with all diligence. We need to guard our hearts with all persistence and work and effort and being careful to guard our hearts, which in turn is what? Just plain obedience to what God tells us to do. That's what we need to learn. Because your heart, out of it springs the issues of life. And that is so true. And you've probably learned this more and more being a Christian now than ever before. With that, let's close. And we did get through part two. So next time I'm up here, you're going to get the final part of the series, which will be part three, and it'll be the end of the chapter. Amen?